Over the last few weeks, if you've been here, you'll know we've been looking through Psalm 37, and it falls to me to look at that last section that we've just read. I think there's a sermon outline that'll help you follow along what I want to say. Let's pray as we come to look at God's Word and ask for His help in understanding and applying it to ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are the God of all wisdom, and that You promise to make us wise. You promise that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we pray that You might give us now the spirit of wisdom. Help us to see things as they truly are, to know ourselves as we are, and help us to live for You, to live wisely. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are two types of people in the world, the people who think there are two types of people in the world and the people who don't. I wonder which you find yourself in. There are some of us who like our world to be very black and white, cut and dried, neatly divided. The good and the bad, the right and the wrong. Be able to say yes and no. That's not, though, the way our society really prefers things to be. In our society, on the whole, we are more likely to celebrate diversity, to see a spectrum of colours rather than black and white. We think of life as a mosaic. There's lots of different colours and shapes and textures, and you can put them together in all sorts of different ways, and there's no single pattern to do that. You make it up for yourself. And living then in that sort of a culture, Psalm 37 can be quite a shock because it is very black and white. That certainly struck me as we've looked at it over the last few weeks. It assumes a stark polarity. There are two groups of people, the righteous and the wicked, and two very different outcomes for those two groups. And that, frankly, can be a bit uncomfortable for us. It doesn't resonate with our culture. It can feel divisive and judgmental. And while we face up to that this morning, I think it's important for us to try to understand what God's saying here, and we'll realize that actually brings us to the most basic issue in human existence. So this psalm highlights the great division. The final verses that we're looking at this morning begin with calling us to live for the Lord, hope in the Lord and keep His way, but then talk about the outcome. He will exalt you to inherit the land. But the next line, when the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. And so verses 35 and 36 describe the destruction of the wicked. Again, does verse 38, all the sinners will be destroyed, there'll be no future for the wicked. But back in verse 37, consider the blameless, observe the upright. A future awaits for those who seek peace. And that really sums up the pattern of the whole psalm. You might remember it says to us, sometimes you see the evil, the wicked succeeding in life, but don't worry, commit your way to the Lord. And it keeps talking about these two groups with two outcomes and even conflict between the two groups. And so there's nothing as you read through this psalm that suggests a broad continuum with lots of people in the middle. No, it all seems to be, it's either one or the other. You're on one side of those. And indeed, that is a theme that runs through the Bible from beginning to end. This theme of the two ways, or the two groups. If you think through the story of the Bible, you remember immediately after the fall, you have Cain and Abel, already representing two directions. And the next few chapters give you the godly line of Seth and Enoch and Noah, and the ungodly line of Cain and Lamech and Tubal-Cain. Or the book of Deuteronomy, in which Moses says, choose life or death. The book of Proverbs, which talks about it in terms of the wise and the foolish, walking two very different paths. In fact, if you have your Bible there, turn over to Proverbs chapter 4 and you see this theme. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. We can find lots of places, but here's a couple of verses that illustrate it very succinctly. Sounds a lot like Psalm 37, Proverbs 4, 18. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining even brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. The righteous live in light, the foolish and wicked here in darkness. Indeed, it's the way Jesus himself speaks. That's why we read from Matthew 7. Jesus talks about the wide gate leading to destruction and the narrow gate that leads to life. He talks about two types of trees. The good tree bears good fruit, the bad tree bears bad fruit. The wise man, the wise builder, builds on the rock and is secure. The foolish builder builds on the sand. And so it continues through the Bible right to the very last chapters in the final vision of the new Jerusalem. In the book of Revelation, we're told nothing impure will enter into the new Jerusalem, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so you see this theme running through the whole of the Bible, here in also in Psalm 37, and it makes you realize it's not that Psalm 37 is just kind of skipped over all the people in the middle. It's not that there's just the really, really bad wicked and the really, really good righteous and then a whole lot of us kind of in the middle somewhere. It's not like being at a tennis match where, you know, most of us are sitting in the crowd watching one side or the other. No, in Psalm 37, we're on the court and we're either on one side of the net or the other. It reflects this great division. Either you are for God or you are against him. And that is a division that makes every other distinction very relative. Being for God means being in Christ. It's the same as being in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you are in Christ, then it makes every other distinction between us blurred, really. So the New Testament says, Jew and Gentile, one of the great divisions in the ancient world, one in Christ, master and slave, men and women. Colossians 3 puts it this way, you have taken off your old self with its practice and put on the new self, there's the two ways, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. That's why, as the Apostle Paul recognized, to have a racially exclusive church would be a terrible scandal. Of course, people who share a culture or a language tend to attract one another, but a church must never define itself by its cultural or racial identity or let that be a barrier to other believers. Of course, that does happen in practice and even in some places, such as in South Africa at some stages and in the southern states of America at some stages, churches have endorsed segregated worship, which denies the reality that our identity and our unity is in Christ. Of course, it's not just cultures that can be divisions amongst people who should be united in Christ. Politic can be a division. I think that's something we need to really work at in a society which seems to be becoming more and more politically fractured. We have to say that unity in Christ overcomes even political divisions. This great division in humanity runs through every nation and every political party and every tribe and every family, so that being in Christ unites across all those divisions. So why then is this the great division? Well, it's because our relationship to God is the defining question of human life. We are made for God to know and love and serve and worship him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, famous first question, what is man's chief end? What's that question asking? It's saying, what is human purpose? What is our goal? What are we meant to do or meant to be? And the answer, our chief end, our purpose and goal is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the reason for your existence. And a wonderful quote from St. Augustine, you might have heard me use this quote before. He's praying, he's actually praying to God, remembering how God turned him to himself. And he says to God, you have made us for yourself. Rhyme and reason of every human life is to know God. And if we don't know him, we're left with a deep, deep dissatisfaction. Augustine says, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till we find our rest in you. That's why there's this great division. It's not like someone's just said, well, let's divide everybody into people with blue eyes and people with other coloured eyes, Australians and people who aren't Australians. This division is about the very basis of our design and purpose. And so the division in the Bible and here in Psalm 37 is not between nice people and nasty people, or respectable people and disreputable people. The psalm certainly does talk about the behavior of these two groups and how they live, that the violence and opposition of the wicked, but that's just a symptom of the deeper and greater tension. It comes out in verse 20 of Psalm 37, which talks again about the wicked will perish, though the Lord's enemies are like flowers of the field. They'll be consumed and they'll go up in smoke. That's the real issue. They are the Lord's enemies. Listen to the way that Jesus puts it in John chapter 3. He says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that their deeds will be exposed. But everyone who lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. There are those who are living, trying to ignore God, trying to avoid him. They hate the light. They'll live in the darkness. They don't want their deeds to be exposed. Those who are acting because of what God has done in their lives long to come into the light. And so the defining question of every life is not, are you good, but are you God's? And you can live a very presentable and apparently impressive moral life and not live for God. Because God makes a total claim on us. We're to love him and enjoy him. He wants our honour and devotion. It's what we're expressing in that hymn we're just saying. Be thou my vision. May all that I have be you. And because of that, there's no neutral vote. You can't opt out of this. You can't have no opinion. To ignore the question of God in your life is to, in fact, hide in the dark and try and avoid him. So you think about the question that really concerns you about yourself, one that perhaps comes back to you and nags at you. It might be, am I secure? Have I been successful? Am I trusted? Do I have influence? It might be something about your family background or some life experience, and you wonder, why did that happen? How do I make sense of it? All questions that can really trouble us, and yet far, far bigger than any of those questions is this: do I belong to God? That's the great question for you today. Are you the kind of person that Psalm 37 describes? To trust in the Lord. Take delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. It's also the great question for every person you know, everyone in your life, your family, your friends, your neighbours, your workmates. Every single person that you know faces this one great question in life: for God or against him? And the only way to be for God is to be in Christ, to be in his book, to build on him. And so when you tell the gospel, when you talk about Jesus to people, you're talking to them about the great answer to the great question. So Psalm 37 describes the great division. And it is the great division because being for God or not is the defining question, and that leads to the certain outcome. And the idea of the outcome is a big theme in Psalm 37, really pressed home in these last verses, that if you commit yourself to God, you enjoy him forever. If you reject him, even if you seem to be doing well, you will in fact come to ruin. So the psalm earlier on, verses 3 to 7, describes the righteous. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him. He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn and your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still and wait for the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Don't fret when people succeed, when they carry out their evil schemes. Or then the description of what will happen, the outcome for the wicked. Verse 9, for those who are evil will be destroyed. Those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though they look for them, they will not be found in the land. And so on. You can trace that theme all the way through the psalm. And here it is again towards the end in the passages that we're particularly looking at. Verse 35, I've seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant tree, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Or down in verse 38, all the sinners will be destroyed. There'll be no future for the wicked. But verse 37, consider the blameless. Observe the upright. A future awaits for those who seek peace. And why this difference? Well, it's because of the great decision. It's what the righteous have done. Verse 39, the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. When the psalm talks about the outcomes, this is not arbitrary. It's not saying, well, if you take the green door, there's a prize. If you choose the blue door, there's no prize. The outcome flows immediately from the decision. You are made for God. You're made to live with him and for him. And so when you turn to him, when you trust him, when you rely on him, when you know him, you find your true home. That's really what verse 4, famous verse in this psalm, is talking about. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you delight in the Lord, what is it that you want? You want to know him. And if you invest your life in seeking to know the one for whom you are made, then you find what you seek, and that is the greatest blessing. And so that is the full and final outcome. To live for God is gain. To live against him is loss. Now, the earlier parts of Psalm 37 certainly recognize that it doesn't always seem like that in the here and now. Sometimes the psalmist says you see people rejecting God, and yet they seem happy and fulfilled and secure. The psalm says, don't fret. God's people face struggle and opposition. That's certainly true. Trust him. And so all the way through the psalm, it's clear that the situation now is not the whole story. The psalm's full of confidence that God protects his own and defeats his enemies. And as the psalm comes towards an end, in these verses we're looking at this morning, it becomes clearer that this is really about a future orientation. And so verse 34 says, he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. Verse 37, there's a future that awaits those who seek peace. But verse 38, all the sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for the wicked. So where and when does the psalm focus its confidence? One view could be that it really always remains in the here and now, at least in this life, that it's really like a proverb, this psalm. It's an observation that in the end, on the whole, life ends better for the godly than the ungodly. People who live for God are more likely to be prosperous and peaceful. The powerful and the godless often seem to have unhappy lives. That's true, and it's the kind of thing that the book of Proverbs says, but it's not really consistent enough as a pattern to merit the confidence that the psalm has. Or maybe the psalm is thinking of how Israel as a whole, all of God's people, will one day be rescued from their enemies, and the day will come when the exile will finish and they will return victorious and the nations around about will join them. Certainly the way the prophets speak in the Old Testament. And that's, I think, gets closer to what this psalm is about. The psalm's looking beyond the here and now to beyond its immediate historical horizon. And certainly if you get to the end of the Old Testament, It's not clear that Israel is going to live peacefully in the land despite the promise of the prophets. It's really only when you get to the New Testament and Jesus comes and starts to live out what Psalm 37 is talking about. He faces the struggle of the godly. He receives opposition from the wicked. So much of Psalm 37 can be understood as being about Jesus. Verse 12, the wicked plot against the righteous, gnash their teeth at them. Think of how that happens in Jesus' life. Verse 14, the wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. Just as the psalmist commits his way to God, that's what Jesus does. And he's rescued. Jesus commits himself to the Lord in the face of suffering, trusts him, and is raised triumphant and victorious. The Father says to him, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The Lord does that, not only for Jesus himself, but to share that victory and rescue with those who trust in Jesus. Jesus' resurrection is the promise and guarantee of our security. So if you read Psalm 37 with just the Old Testament framework, you have to wonder if it's just too optimistic. But when you tie it to Jesus' resurrection, you see its reality. The righteous one has been rescued and rewarded. And he promises to share that with everyone who is in him. When Jesus speaks of the narrow gate that leads to life, that's him. He says that the wise builder builds their house on the stone by listening to his words and putting them into practice. The great division for or against God, in Christ or outside of him, that's the dividing reality of life, is the basis for the certain outcome. And so our passage in Psalm 37 begins with a call to action. Here is how you should live when you recognize the great division, the defining question, the certain outcome. Here is how you live: hope in the Lord and keep his way. When you know that God is your goal, that you are made for him, that he promises you a future, trust him. And the psalm especially deals with the circumstance when it seems that people are turning their back on God and are doing fine, but maybe even attacking you. And it can certainly be true that for us, that living for God, walking his path, can seem difficult, or sometimes it's hard to see the point of it. It may seem to bring problems. And here's the message of Psalm 37. This is God's word for us today. Trust him. He is your purpose, your goal, your end. And Jesus' resurrection is the promise that he will rescue you. So trust him. Hope in the Lord. And of course, the key to that is keeping his way, living for him, following his path, being generous when it feels easier to be selfish, being honest, even though a lie might seem to solve a problem, but being faithful when the whole world says being faithless is more exciting. Meeting your commitments when it's easier to let them slip. Loving the person who's hurt you when what you naturally want to do is hurt them back and pay them back. And so you look down God's path and it seems tough and lonely and scary. And you look down the other path and it seems simpler and way more comfortable. But Psalm 37 says, trust him. Keep his way. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is the one who has brought your life to us, that in his resurrection, in his rescue, in his reward is our resurrection and rescue and reward. Help us to continue to put our hope in you through him and to live for you by following him. We pray that you would enable us to see the world that way and to find through Christ all our treasures in you. And we pray it in his name. Amen.